There's an important question that church leaders must ask. What happens when there is sexual immorality within the church? With this question, lots can go wrong, that's for sure. Take my friend for example. He and I were discussing how the church addressed his sexual sin. He had confessed to a church leader that he had looked at pornography. The leader then relayed this to the church leadership team, and it was decided that he should make a public confession during the following Sunday service, which he did. I met with him 3 weeks later. He was confused, embarrassed, and ashamed. He hadn't struggled with sexual bondage before, and why had this bondage begun in his mid-20s? Why did the temptations of pornography steadily increase since his confession? Why had there been no follow-up from the church? He didn't know who to talk to. I know this sounds like an extreme experience, one that we would probably all agree should have been handled differently. Tragically, this is an all too familiar story, one that I hear too often. The power of the church is being ripped away by this enemy of sexual sin, and unfortunately, many church leaders have little to no plan to deal with it. It's easier to believe that their church is protected from this bondage. Here are some stats to validate the urgency of this issue. 60 to 70% of men, 50 to 58% of pastors, and 20 to 30% of women in evangelical churches are in sexual bondage. This is the evangelical church. Data shows that sexual bondage thrives in atmospheres where rules trump relationships, which all too often happens to be our homes and our churches. So why is it that so many men and women in our churches are losing the battle with sexual bondage? Here are some reasons. Shame. Nobody likes talking about private failure. And by the time people are willing to talk, sexual sin has become rampant and dramatically affecting their lives, physically, spiritually, relationally. The person has tried to stop, but they can't. They may have put a blocker on their computer and canceled their Netflix, but the cycle of renewal, temptation, sin, and shame continues. They want freedom more than anything, but instead, they feel shame and defeat. Poor communication and understanding from church leaders. Too often, it is at this point that the sin of a person is met with a failed response from the church. The person doesn't know who he can trust, so he or she comes to the church office of the pastor and pours out his or her heart. This often takes the pastor off guard. He had no idea that this outstanding church member could be involved in such sin. So the meeting often turns into a confessional type experience. There is a prayer together. The pastor encourages the person to pursue God and to find accountability. The pastor may or may not check in during the next month or two. Ineffective game plan. The person leaves feeling better. He or she has shared their secrets, and they have set up even more boundaries and asked a friend to hold them accountable. They begin to meet with their accountability partner and tell each other their daily struggles. What they often realize is that the friend is struggling in the same ways. While this is comforting to both of them, this accountability will have little to no value. Within a few months, they will no longer be meeting together. The reason? The blind can never lead the blind into freedom. Only a person who knows the road to freedom can lead someone there. The problem in the battle for purity is that the church addresses the moral failure, but often minimizes the emotional, physical, and mental components of bondage. Sexual bondage is nearly always a byproduct of woundedness and shame, abuse, self-deprivation, rejection, poor or no father figure, loneliness, the wound list goes on and on. These are the root of the bondage. Sexual sin is simply the way the person medicates that pain. It's true that a person chooses to sin morally, but it's also important to acknowledge that the person's brain has changed. Now, certain areas of the brain have been shut off and new reward circuitry for dopamine release has been created. The pain of their past wounds haven't been healed, and at this point, the natural ability for someone to stop sinning sexually is almost impossible. So is the situation helpless? No. Christ wants all men and women to walk in freedom, no matter their situation. The binds of sexual sin can be healed by the blood of Jesus and a complete surrender to Him. And there are ways that church leaders and others in the church can cultivate an atmosphere of conviction and surrender so this can happen. Here are some practical ways that any church or person can take to fight the battle with sexual purity. Expose the reality. Be clear that if people are in the church, sexual sin is in the church as well. Ask your church to pray for a revival of purity within your church. Create a culture of vulnerability and expectation. Easy, right? No, this takes years to cultivate. It begins by being open about your own struggles. Your struggle doesn't have to be sexual. The only requirement is that you understand who you would be without Christ, and that you are capable of any kind of sin. The temptation for church leaders is to elevate the ramifications of a person's sin and how it will affect church programming above bringing healing to the broken person. Take the offense. Come up with a game plan. Find a resource that will help you lead people. Our church uses the Conquer Series. This has been an incredible asset to leading men and women into freedom. It takes commitment for the long haul. I can almost guarantee you that if you stand up in church and announce there will be a class for men struggling with pornography and sexual sin, very few people will show up. My uncle goes to a church of about 800 people and 5 people signed up. Our church is 250 and have had over 50 men and women take the course in the last year and a half. The difference? Getting the right people invested to create a snowball of expectation for purity. People will begin to be convicted of sin they never knew was sin. Once people see their friends finding freedom and healing, the expectations of purity will begin to manifest. Ask the questions that no one else will. I know that not everyone is called to be this person. But someone, a discerning, spirit-filled person, must ask the tough questions. If you are that person, ask very specifically. People who struggle often lie about how they are doing. Sometimes it takes years of asking the same questions before they are willing to open up. But when they are ready, they will know who to talk to. Always remember that sexual sin is not the root of the problem. At the root is a wound that needs to be healed. Only Jesus can heal this wound, so always maximize Jesus first and address behavior second. This is hard. Often the process of healing takes 2 or more years for complete freedom. Most likely, there will be relapses and times where people want to give up. But it is essential to be a church that is gentle on failure and strong on expectation. If a cocaine addict comes and asks for help, we don't just pray for him and hope things work out. We pay for their rehab, understand the road is hard, and go to spiritual war with them. The same needs to be true for sexual bondage. So what happens when men and women take back authority in the area of sexual addiction? Imagine a father praying over his children at bedtime. He prays for their protection, that they would have a good night with good dreams. He prays that God would call them at a young age to follow him. Then he goes to the bedroom and indulges in pornography. What authority did his prayer have? The book of James tells us, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of the person living right with God is something powerful and to be reckoned with. Science is now showing that a person can pass down addiction tendencies to the 3rd and 4th generations through epigenetic modification. This may be a sobering fact, but there is something amazingly wonderful about this. Just like I have the ability to pass down negative tendencies, God has given the same gift of passing down spiritual blessing to future generations. While it may seem like sexual sin is a private and personal struggle, it is actually one that has profound effects on spouses, children, future generations, and the church. God is calling us as believers and leaders of His people to be set apart for His purposes. God wants us to be warriors, to put on the armor of God and know how to use our spiritual weapons, and to be willing to be on the front lines of the battle. When the church fights and people begin to find freedom, the church is going to explode. The world is groaning for freedom and redemption in Christ. Let's, as a church, take back sexuality. Let's show the world what purity looks like. Let's leave a legacy of purity for the generations to come.